In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we heard today in one of the Gospel readings about a lawyer who came and challenged the Lord. He challenged the Lord on his teaching, putting him to the test. And this was because the Lord had brought a message which was sometimes hard to hear. A message of full repentance. A full turning back to God. And this meant change in the existing mode of operation. Change in the things that we've become accustomed to, the habits we've formed, the person we've made of ourselves. The Lord calls us to change all of that, and this lawyer tests it. Last Sunday we heard a parable about the invitation to the heavenly kingdom. And we spoke about how the only way to make it into the heavenly kingdom is to put God first. When the Lord speaks to this lawyer, he tells him that this is the first and the great commandment. To love the Lord your God with all of your mind, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with your whole being, to love God first. And then he says the second commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we might ask ourselves, and hopefully not in the sense that the lawyer was pushing back on the Lord, but maybe asking ourselves to maybe understand his teaching better so that we can implement it better. Why, in last week's parable, why would the Lord not accept the man who came late to the banquet and had no wedding garments? Well, we said it's because the man didn't put God first. But if God really loved this man, wouldn't he welcome him anyway? Some might say, well, it's because God is just. That God is not the God of love, but the God of justice. And of course, people have battled back and forth on this question. Is God a loving God or is he a just God? Is he mercy or is he truth? Which one is it? Christians battle over this subject. And it's as futile as arguing over whether or not light or heat come from the sun. They both do. God is both love and also justice. He's both mercy and he is truth. Now if we say, well, if God is both love and justice, mercy and truth, why not ask this question? If God has to be both loving and just, why doesn't he just change the rules? Why not just make it so that we can put other things before him and still make it into the kingdom? Why not just modify the commandments? Let's get rid of the first one. And then everybody can enter into eternal life. The problem is, we can't redefine God's commandments, and we can't redefine what eternal life actually is. And what is eternal life? You know, when the disciples and the crowds were listening to the Lord's teaching, they asked him questions too. And sometimes the questions were good, again, to understand his teaching better so they could implement it. The Lord says to the disciples, and we read this in the Gospel of St. John, he says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life. To know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Well, what does it mean to know God and to know Jesus Christ whom he sent? Don't the devils know God? Certainly, the devil and his angels, they know who God is. What is this knowledge? Is it simply knowing about God or is it something more? This past week we celebrated the feast of St. Silwan the Athenite, who has many wonderful writings of instruction for us. Actually, in your bulletin today, you have a short selection of his writings on the knowledge of God. Here's what St. Silwan says. "The Lord loves man and reveals himself to man. And when the soul beholds the Lord, she humbly rejoices in the Master's compassion. And from that hour, her love for her Creator is greater than her love for anything else. Though she may see all things and love all men, yet will she love the Lord above all. We may study as much as we will, but we shall still not come to know the Lord unless we live according to his commandments. For the Lord is not made known through learning, but by the Holy Spirit. Many philosophers and scholars have arrived at a belief in the existence of God, but they have not come to know God. To believe in God is one thing, to know God is another. The man who has known the Lord through the Holy Spirit becomes like unto the Lord. As St. John, the theologian, says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. This is what it means to know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. To not know about him, that he exists, that he came and was incarnate, that he was crucified for us, but actually to experience a union with him, to be united to him, to share in his life, to be filled with his spirit, to become part of his body, all to the glory of the Father, to be reconciled with God. This is what eternal life is. And how does this reconciliation take place? But through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is on the cross that heaven and earth are reconciled, that sin, death, and the devil are overcome. And it's through the cross that our salvation is born. And why is that? Because the Lord says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. He will draw all men to himself. The union will take place. And why? Because we see the truth of who God is, we come to know the true God on the cross, and we come to see his love for us, truth and love, mercy and justice on the cross. And we see what it is to be a human being, because in Christ, the Son of God, we have the union of the divine and human natures. We see what it is to be ourselves, we're called to be. And we're drawn to this. We see Christ as this magnet that we're drawn to. We want to be not only like him, but in him. We want to be part of this salvation. We want our humanity to be healed and become who we are meant to be. And so we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. You know, this vision of God on the cross is perfect truth and his perfect love for us. We see just dimly in this life. St. Paul talks about this. He says we see dark, like a dark glass. This is the knowledge of God that we see. But he says in the next age, we will see him face to face. Imagine that, seeing God face to face in the fullness of who he is, this love and this truth. And of course, this is something that we prepare ourselves for, because we understand this vision of God coming face to face to happen really at the dread judgment seat, right? That's when we come face to face with the living God. And that's where it's revealed whether or not we are in union with him or we are not. You know, when we think about this relationship of God and when we come before him at the dread judgment, this can be a moment of great happiness for us. It can be the beginning of life eternal in the fullness of what it is meant to be. But it also can be the beginning of torment for us based upon our relationship with God. Whether or not we want to see him face to face, to be in union with him. St. Solon says, there are some who spend their whole lives in trying to find out about the sun or the moon, or in seeking light knowledge. Yet this is of no profit to the soul. But if we take pains to explore the human heart, this is what we shall see: the kingdom of heaven in the soul of a saint, but in the soul of a sinner are darkness and torment. And it is good to know this, because we shall dwell eternally in either the kingdom or in torment. Heaven and hell are based upon our relationship to God. If we think about coming before the dread judgment, and we come before him when our love is elsewhere, on any other thing but God, when God is second, and we come before him, and we tell him, Lord, yes, I do love you, but I love this more. I put this before you. And this is just who I am. And then God responds and he says, well, this is who I am. Not only have I created the world for you, not only when you sinned against me did I send the law and the prophets, not only did I come myself, not only did I teach and preach and heal and work miracles, not only was I crucified for you and rose again and sent the Holy Spirit and established the church and gave you my very body and blood in the mystery of Holy Communion and gave you absolution in confession. And when I've now come again, I've resurrected the whole world for you. Not only have I done all of this, but I've given you my very life. And you prefer something else. When we see this face to face, we will have our pangs of conscience torment. Everyone knows what it's like when we go to a Secret Santa or something like that, where we're exchanging gifts. And somebody presents us with a very thoughtful gift, a gift that was expensive, very costly. And we present a gift that picked up yesterday, or maybe on the way to the party, cost us nothing, we barely wrapped it. We know that torment, that pang of conscience that we feel when the gifts are exchanged. We even worry about the exchange of gifts because we know what it's going to turn out like. This is just a small illustration of what happens at the dread judgment. But what happens if the gift we have for God at the dread judgment is our own very life? All of our time, all of our talent, all of our treasure, all of our mind, our heart, our soul, our whole being. What if we want to give God everything first? What joy will we have? What union will we have with our God? We'll experience heaven because we put God first. You know, the temptation for us isn't so much to put worldly things before God. We know that this is a form of idolatry. To put money before God, or power before God, or status, or any of these kind of things. The greater temptation for us as Christians is to reverse the first and the second commandment. To love our neighbor more than we love our God. This is the greater temptation for us because it looks so good. It feels so right. And yet it's wrong to put our neighbor before God. And I want to share with you very briefly two things. One is the life of St. Theodora of Alexandria from the 5th century, and one is a quote from a 12th century philosopher. And these two illustrations will talk to us about the pitfalls of putting our neighbor before God in our personal lives and in our communal life. First, St. Theodora of Alexandria, and I'll make this very brief. St. Theodora, in the 5th century, is a young girl who was married. And she was a Christian, but she didn't know her faith. She was immature. She didn't really practice her faith so much, and she fell into temptation, and she sinned with another man. And her conscience convicted her, and not knowing what to do, she ran off from her husband, and she joined a monastery. And when she came to this monastery, she cut her hair short, she made herself look like a man, and joined this monastery, which was for men. She changed her name from Theodora to Theodore, and she was admitted to this monastery. And she spent years there in repentance, seeking God, whom she had turned from. And after years of this labor and this struggle to once again put God first, she became holy. She became sanctified. Now, she became also the envy of some of the brotherhood. They were jealous, because she had excelled so quickly. And in one situation, she was slandered. She was accused of fathering a child. Now remember, she's disguised herself as a man. And a harlot shows up at the monastery with a child and says that this Theodore, while Theodore was in Alexandria, did this thing. And I'm giving you this child. You raised this child. It's Theodore's son. And what does Theodore do? Does he say anything about it? Does he say, look, I'm a woman. It's impossible. No. He bears the reproach. And he's exiled from the monastery, and he takes the child, and for 7 years he raises the child on his own. After 7 years, he's received back into the monastery. And only after he dies is it made known that Theodore is actually Theodora. And not only a woman, but also innocent of the charge put against her. Now, what do we see in the life of Saint Theodora? We see her in love, in immaturity with her husband, but in an earthly love, a love that is lacking in virtue, a love that hasn't put God and his kingdom and his righteousness and his commandments first. And this love that she had for her husband was lost. That relationship was broken and destroyed because she had not put God and his righteousness first. And she lost that. And then she repented. And what happened? In God's providence, she was given another family. She was given a child. Not hers, but she made that child hers. She loved that child as if it were hers. She loved her neighbor as herself, because she had come to love God with all of her being. And she raised that child to come to love and to know God. I want to share with you St. Theodora's instruction as she was on her deathbed to her child. Here's what she said. What more does a man need than God and his divine love? He is our treasure, our riches, our food and drink, our clothing and shelter, our health and strength, our happiness and joy, our hope and our confidence. Strive to find him, my son. If you find the one God that is enough for you, you will find more joy in him than if you had found the whole world. Well, we might say these words are wonderful advice, but what about her husband? In God's providence, her husband was brought to that monastery, and he found out what his wife had done and how she changed her life. And you know what he did? He took up residence in that monastery in her cell, and he too became a saint. You know what happened to the son? He became abbot of that monastery. The family that was destroyed came together again. Because Saint Theodora put God first. Now the quote. And this is a quote that many of you have heard. And sometimes it's used politically. I don't mention it in that manner. In the 12th century, there was a philosopher in Spain. And he wrote this. He said, give a man a fish, and you will feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, and you will feed him for a lifetime. Everyone's heard that, right? Everyone agrees with that, right? Whether you're on the left or you're on the right politically, everyone knows that we have to help people in what is most important, and that is bringing them to maturity. You know, I mentioned the life of St. Theodora to consider the importance of putting God first personally. I mentioned this quote to consider the importance of putting God first communally, collectively, as a state, as a nation. We look at what's going on in America today. We know that we must love our neighbor without question. The poor, the sick, the afflicted, No matter what the circumstance, everyone knows we must do something about it. That is not up for debate. The way we do something about it is up for debate. The way God tells us to help our neighbor. If you want to love and care for our neighbor, you must first love and care for him. And then we will be ready to help our neighbor in the way that is most beneficial. Our nation ceases to put God first. We simply don't. And who is God but virtue? Virtue itself. Virtue is redefined and basically lost, as good and evil are blurred, moral and immoral, right and wrong. Virtue is being lost. God is being lost. And we try to put our neighbor first. We mix up the first and second commandment, and what do we end up doing? We end up running out of fish. We do. Economically speaking, if you think about it, we are importing our fish from China, right? China will run out of fish too. What we need to do is come to maturity, become people of virtue, learn not just how to fish, but how to seek God. And then we will love our neighbor properly, because we will teach our neighbor to love God too. You know, this is a wonderful quote from this philosopher. But we can do better. Consider this. And remembering all of our earthly limitations, remember the life of Saint Theodora, how her earthly love wasn't enough in her marriage. Remember how our earthly love for one another isn't enough to feed all of the poor, to clothe all of the naked, to heal everyone who's sick. Give a man your earthly love, and you care for him for a day. Lead a man to God, and you care for him for eternity. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Forever.